I don't know if you noticed, but in Brother Clyde's table talk, he did quote that scripture that authorizes the sermon to go until midnight. I don't intend on using all that time, but it's nice to know it's there if I need it. I don't know if you've ever heard about the things you can learn about a congregation from the arrangement of clocks in the main auditorium. Have you ever heard that? If there's no clock anywhere in place, then the preacher is just free to talk as long as he wants and everything will be fine. If there's a clock in the back, like there is here, the congregation is not actually looking at it, but they would appreciate it if the speaker would. You know, if you look at that, that would be good. If there's one in the front and not in the back, well, then the congregation's looking at the clock, but they don't really care if you do. But if there's one in the front and in the back, then everybody's looking at the clock, and it better be over on time. That's the way that works. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus, speaking to some detractors of his, said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." It's an interesting comment, I think, about what it is that God does regularly to keep this world of ours going, and how it is that he acts in this world. Later, years later, as Paul stood before the best philosophers of the time at the Areopagus, and it's recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, Paul explains to this group who are really ignorant of what, you know, although they're learned in the ways of men, they're ignorant about God. And he's trying to explain the unknown God to them, and he says to them, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Both of those references support the idea of God working to keep this world spinning and to keep us alive and to keep things going as they are. And it sounds like there that God is working and that maybe that God is in control. And I want to talk to you and assure you that God is, in a manner of speaking, in a way, in control. But it's really interesting to see how that works. You know, God is above us, as is mentioned in the scripture reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are not able to reach up and grab out of the mind of God how he does things and what he's purposing to do. The only way that we can understand that is if he reveals it to us. And we understand that we have in the Word, the Bible, his explanation of who he is and of what he does and how he does it. And so it's that I'd like to share with you this morning, as we try to figure out an idea that's not mentioned in Scripture, providence, but it's a term that's not mentioned in Scripture, but it's an idea that's mentioned in Scripture, the idea of providence. When we talk about creation, I hope we understand that God is the creator. It should be obvious to us, Romans chapter 1. When we look around, we should understand that this has been created and that God is the creator. We talk about that creation act, though. Crawford tells us that free act of God, nobody made him do it, by which in the beginning, an unqualified beginning, the beginning of everything, he made, without use of pre-existing materials, the Hebrew word caused to be from nothing, the whole visible and invisible universe. We talk about humans being creative, and we are creative in a way. But generally, when we do something with art, well, always when we do something with art, we're using materials that have been provided, and we are arranging those, and we are, constructing something out of materials that have been produced. At the very least, the sculptor is going and getting his lump of clay somewhere, and then he arranges it, fashions it into something that he would purpose to call art. The creator, God, in the beginning, started with nothing. He had to make everything in order to to start this place in which we find ourselves, this universe. Providence is defined as God's continuous activity. Now, he created once in the beginning, but there are other things that he does. His continuous activity of both preserving and governing creation for the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. That's pretty long, and it's got a couple of large terms in it, but that's a pretty accurate idea of what we're talking about, an explanation, a definition. God's continuous activity of both preserving, you know, keeping it going, and governing, steering creation for the fulfillment of his eternal purpose. And as I've said, it's a biblical idea, although we don't find the term providence in scriptures. Now, you might think that, there's a philosophy called deism that sees God as a clockmaker, that God originally created all, but then he just kind of wound up that clock, got it spinning, so to speak, and stood back. And now he's hands off, and he's not doing anything. And so that's kind of a rejection of this idea of his continually preserving and governing. It removes him from the day-to-day. Rather, providence states that there is a day-to-day work that God is doing. If you would try to reject this idea of God's preserving and governing, there are only three different options that you can come up with logically to reject the idea of providence. They are, first of all, indeterminism, secondly, self-determinism, and finally, without any modifier, determinism. I'm going to get a little philosophical with you as we consider these this morning, but one by one, let's consider them. Indeterminism means that events occur at random. I mean, it's just a bunch of chaos out there, and that's how that's all that there is as far as explanation of what's going on. Nothing is sure. Chance rules, according to Epicurus. And Bertrand Russell, a great atheist philosopher, says that evolutionism, man is the product of causes which had no prevision of the end they were achieving, the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. Atoms smashed together randomly, and that's why you're here. That's an atheistic solution to this, what we call creation. And when we call it creation, we're denying this, that it happened without any forethought of where it was going. And so indeterminism means it's just chance and chaos. That's really all that there is. Implications as far as your life. What does that mean if you subscribe to, or if indeterminism is all that there is? Well, then free will is allowed. Morality and ethics, kind of irrelevant, because we just kind of happened to be here. There's no purpose for one. There's no purpose for us all. We just happened to be here. And there's really no intrinsic value on human life. Do with it as you will. Those are the logical consequences of indeterminism. Let's consider the second idea, or alternative, and that is self-determinism. That's the idea that we're in charge. That man, however it is that we came to be here, we determine our own future, and there's nothing that's going to overrule us. God can't overrule us. Fate can't overrule us. None of that. We determine our own outcome. And you'll find the idea of self-determinism rooted in humanism, in occultism, deism. It's up to us now to make all judgments. We're the ones that have to steer this place in whichever direction it's ultimately going to go. Free will, then, your ability to choose, is paramount. That's the highest authority. Nature that we see is a closed system. There's nothing above nature. There's nothing supernatural. And it gives a very, very elevated view of mankind. Mankind is the great power
in the universe, according to self-determinism. The other option, and you'll see this, I think, more frequently than the others, is determinism. Everything that happens, for everything that happens, conditions control that so that nothing else could happen. And you might talk about fate or fatalism, the idea that it was all set up when the clock was built, if you will, and everything has to happen. Conditions control everything. You're just a product, really, of the conditions around you. And there is maybe some all-causing or all-governing causality. You'll see this with the ideas of fate, the ideas of astrology, mechanism, the idea that it's just a big machine, and maybe even in the ideas of Marxism, you'll see that there are these overarching conditions that control the outcome. But we're not going to really describe what it is. It's like a big machine. Those are the three different options. You'll also, in determinism, hear the idea of karma, which you already mentioned this morning. Islam has some tenets of that. And if you're strong into foreordination, predetermination, I guess you could say, in Christian theology, you determine, you figure that everything is determined. These three alternatives, dear ones, really don't cut it. They do not make it. They are not their false doctrines. And what God has told us in His Word is that He has determined some things, and we have some choices to make, but ultimately His will is going to be done. And it's just so interesting to me to see how this all fits together. One of the reasons I led the song, How Great Thou Art, this morning is that the reason I probe into things like this, hopefully the outcome, is for us to stand back and say how great God is. It's amazing what He's doing and how He's done it and how He reveals it to us. All right, so having rejected the alternatives to providence, let's talk about providence. And there's really two different categories in which God sustains and God steers this world. And they are first general and then special. And what we're talking about is that this is when God is preserving and directing the universe through what we would call natural laws. Those are laws that He created. Those are His laws. He set them up. They're working in the world, but then they are also tools of God by which He works things out. General, that's the first one. The special is when God steps through or works with these rules that are in place to serve His purpose. Okay, let me back up and hit that again. The general providence is how God, through natural laws, directs the universe, steers and preserves it. Special is when He intervenes without breaking a law, and that's a fine line too, to get something done. All right, let's talk about the general one first. Here's an example of that. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Recognizing there as God as the one who is above all, ruler of all, active in all. The passages that I quoted at the very start are examples of this general providence. When Jesus said, "My Father is working and I am working," that's a claim that supports general providence. And again in Acts 17, "For in Him we live and move and have our being," general providence supported there as well. General providence supported in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who, this is speaking of Jesus, being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of Majesty on high. Especially giving emphasis here to the upholding by the word of His power. Again, another passage that supports the last one I'll show you for general providence, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There's really no discrimination, you could say, when it comes to who gets to see a sunrise and a sunset. All the children in the world get to see that, all of us. And who gets the rain and who doesn't? Except in times like Elijah's prayer when he proclaimed a drought and God willed that, generally the rain falls on the just and the unjust. These are all how God preserves and directs the universe through natural law. Let's talk about the special ones. And these are the ones that are particularly interesting, I think. What does God do to steer this world so that his work and his purpose can be fulfilled? And how does he do that without denying free will on our part? How can he act and we act and nobody's free will be overruled? Interesting here, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 12. Set up a standard against the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord has both planned and done what he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. As Jeremiah proclaimed what was going to happen to Babylon, he said, God has set this up, he has planned it, and he is doing it. He is actively working out what was going to happen with the Babylonians. By the way, just a note, we have our Thursday morning study here at the building at 11 o'clock. We just finished up 2 Chronicles, and now we're going to start Jeremiah. We're going to study that for the next few weeks. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, one of the best examples of providence, how men do what they do, but God makes sure his will is done. Joseph talking to his brothers about what has happened in his life. But as for you, to the brothers, he says, you thought evil against me. When you were doing what you did to me, you were just trying to do evil. But God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Our entire family has been saved because God purposed that it be done, even though when you were working what you were doing, it was just evil. It's an interesting contradiction there. One of the best examples, I think, of how God's will can be accomplished by people who have free will, yet those people have no idea that they're fulfilling God's will. This comes from Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, talking about Assyria who is going to come in and punish the children of Israel. Now, what do you say about this nation that's coming in? Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, the staff in their hands is my fury. Against a godless nation I send him to tread them down like the mire of the streets. This is God's will that the Assyrians would come in and would destroy Israel. But he does not so intend, and his heart does not so think. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. If you could stop Joe Assyrian in the middle of the army and say, hey, it's great that you're doing God's will in destroying Israel, he'd say, what are you talking about? I'm not serving any God here. I'm just out to destroy. I'm out to punish. I'm out to take spoil. That's what I do. But he didn't realize as he was doing all that, he was actually fulfilling God's will. So people that are fulfilling God's will, in a grander sense, might have no idea that they're doing it. Here's maybe the best summary of this idea of special providence and how it interacts with our free will. You probably know the story of Esther that starts with a king, Ahasuerus, asking his wife, Vashti, to do an ungodly display before a bunch of men, and she just says no. They have to look for a new queen, and they find that new queen in Esther. Esther, while she's queen, And it's not known that in this foreign kingdom, a Jewess is queen. She's queen and she's a Jew. It's prescribed by Haman that all the Jews be killed on a certain day. And this word comes to her by her relative Mordecai. And Esther doesn't know what she's supposed to do. She's in a tough spot. If you go to see the king and the king doesn't reach out a scepter, then the secret service kills you, is what happens. And so just going to the king uninvited, she's taking her life into her own hands. But if she doesn't go, maybe her people get destroyed. And she's struggling with this. It's when Mordecai tells her about her responsibility and about God's will and how those two work together. Her free will, God's overarching steering of the situation. He says to her, if you keep silent at this time, if you do nothing, Esther, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It's really better to study all that's wrapped in there, included in there, by studying the book of Esther in its entirety. But just real quickly, Esther, if you don't act, God's will is still going to be done. If you hide in the palace, God's going to save his people, because that's his will. But the consequences of you denying that and not working to help will be personal. You and your family will be on the wrong side of this. Your father's house and you will perish. If you act, you might be the agent by which this deliverance comes. And then he asks the question, or this, you know, who knows whether you might have been brought to the kingdom, to this special place, just for this. And that's the interesting interaction, I think, between God's will and our will. God's will is going to be done. Nations will rise and fall. And this world that we have is going to continue until he says, that's enough. And he destroys it with fire, as he says, and his son returns and takes away those who are his. That's how this world is going to end. But until then, if we resist his will, we're not going to make it so that his will doesn't get done. We're just going to wind up being on the wrong side of it. Do you see? It's a difficult concept. I hope I've done it some sort of justice, but let me just summarize. You've listened well. Summarize by saying there's three alternatives to providence: that nobody can figure it out, that we figure it out, or that it's some mechanism that figures out what's going to happen. Those are all false doctrines. The idea that God reveals to us in his scripture is that he continuously preserves and governs his creation so that his purposes, his eternal purposes, will be fulfilled. And I leave you again with that idea that Mordecai related to Esther. If you keep silent at this time, if you do nothing, if you do not take up God's cause, God's will is still going to be done. But it's going to destroy you and your house for not taking up his cause. But if you act, well, who knows? Maybe all things have happened to bring you right to this point so that you can act and be that person that's going to deliver and help God's will be done. God is in control, and we've just studied a little bit about how that works. I hope that's been helpful to you this morning.